Ephesians chapter 6. We've been talking about the latter part of the book of Ephesians as it is an application of the things that have been discussed in the first three chapters. When we began chapter 5, about middle ways in that text, we talked about subjecting, verse 21, yourselves one to another, and that in the context of the unity that is to be maintained among those who are members of the church. We talked about the husband-wife relationship. We talked about the child-parent relationship. We talked about the servant-master relationship. And then beginning in verse 10, thank you, Chris, in verse 10 beginning, we want to talk about the armor that we are to put on as Christians. Now, we began our study of this last time talking about the armor that the Roman soldier wears. We'll see this picture again in just a little bit. As we discuss these things further, at least if I remember correctly, we'll see it again. But beginning in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand therefore. I'd like to stop right there, because there are a number of things that are admonitions in this text that begin with stand and end with this idea of standing, being firm in the things that you believe, the things that you practice in order that you might fight against Satan. And we're going to talk about that a little more. But in the first, second, third, fourth, and on into the sixth chapter, we see some elements dealt with that we want to review. Number one, the Christian's possessions in Christ. We note that the writer said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not a single spiritual blessing that's found outside of that relationship. Those spiritual blessings are offered both to Jews and Gentiles. And that was a problem during New Testament times. The Gentile, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, has the same position in Christ that the Jew has. And we noted that the Gentile is then referred to as a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of faith. He's a part of the family of God. And I meant to put back on this chart a part of the temple of God in the latter part of chapter 2. In chapter 3, the apostle is identifying the privilege that he has or has had to receive things that have been given to him of God and to deliver those things unto the Gentiles and to write them down so that when you read, he said, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Now, if we're not willing to read it, then we won't understand the mystery. The mystery was the plan of God that began before time began in order that you and I might be saved. And, of course, that includes both Jews and Gentiles in New Testament times. In chapter 4 through chapter 6, our purpose is to walk right, to live right, to walk worthily or worthy of your calling. Now, in order to do that, these are some new thoughts or new charts, not necessarily new thoughts, but things that were suggested in the class on Sunday. If we're going to be strong, someone pointed out, we've got to know the enemy. That's right. Number two, we've got to associate ourselves with the right ally. And then number three, we've got to utilize the right equipment. Now, if we recognize the right equipment, understanding here's what God has given. He has given us those things necessary to make us strong. That's not a new thought in the book of Ephesians. We've seen that multiple times. And noting that the armor is that which God supplies. And we talked about in our last study how that we have to put the armor on. We've got to pick it up and wear it. But we must understand that the armor does not make the soldier. God has given these things, but your will is involved in who and what you are as you fight this battle. You may want to fight really bad, but you've got to take up the armor. If God supplies the armor And even if you take it up and aren't willing to fight, you're not going to be a good soldier. Now, that's just a matter of fact. But as you read further in this text, and we talked about last time, we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is described in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, how? That's right, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you were in the pen with a roaring lion, you would be concerned about how you're going to get out. But sometimes we don't think about Satan in those terms. We don't see the danger. He's described here as someone who's deceitful, someone who's crafty. Now, we need to understand that to the extent that we're not ignorant of his devices. The tools that he uses often come from an unexpected background. In our last study, we talked about false doctrine. And I think sometimes we miss the point that Satan has ministers. We can read about that, Terry, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Now, my point here is that your worst enemy might be your preacher. Now, you think about that. If he teaches you wrong things, encourages you to live a lifestyle that's displeasing to God, that's not acceptable. Terry, please.
For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an apostle of Christ.
All right, let's note that. When we think of the wiles of the devil and the need to put on this armor, we think that we're defending ourselves against a man that wears a red suit and carries a pitchfork. And he doesn't always appear that way, does he? In fact, he's described here as being very deceitful. And it very well may be that a gospel preacher, an elder, a Bible class teacher is responsible for leading you in the wrong direction. And we can't escape our individual responsibility. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But when we think about the wiles of the devil, sometimes we think about ungodliness and immorality, such as those things listed in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. We think about fornication, adultery, idolatry, shameful speaking, and those kind of things. But that's not the only way that Satan gets to us. You see, persecution very well might get to us when we see those who are trying to stand. Like the Hebrews, for example. They had stood solidly in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. In fact, they had shared with the ill treatment of those Hebrews who had become Christians and had their possessions taken away and such things. And now the Hebrews are having problems. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that these in Thessalonica were not to be moved, he said, by my persecutions. I told you beforehand that these things come. That's just the way it is to be a Christian. You're going to be persecuted. Don't let that throw you. And the next point we didn't talk about, persecutions from those dear to us. We said a moment ago that your worst enemy might be your preacher. Your worst enemy might very well be your mama and your daddy, your aunt and uncle and grandma and grandpa. Somebody that's near to you that keeps you from being what you know you ought to be. In Matthew chapter 10, Carolyn, would you read for me verse 34 beginning? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. That didn't sound right. Does that jump off the page and get you? See, a man's enemies might be those of his own house. That's hard, isn't it? We've all, no doubt, crossed that bridge with people that we love and see that they don't believe the truth. They're not practicing the truth. and how that becomes a deterrent to us many times to do the things that we know. Now, one point that I don't have on this chart that I want you to consider is when Satan is described as cunning, deceitful. Yes, your worst enemy might be your preacher, Bible class teacher. Your worst enemy might be somebody that's near and dear to you, mom and dad and so forth. But your worst enemy might very well be you. And often that's the case. Because where is this battle that we're talking about or that Paul is describing, where does it take place? Within us. Within us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that we must bring every thought, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now when we look at that, that's not easy. Controlling our thoughts is where our biggest struggle comes. Because generally you do the things that you're thinking about. And if our minds are not where they need to be, we often falter. And sometimes we falter in ways that we never thought that we would. For example, when Paul was writing in the 1 Corinthian letter regarding the fornicator in the 5th chapter, and he instructed the church there to not keep company if any brother be named a fornicator, and he gives a list of other sins that were being committed. And then evidently the church in Corinth had withdrawn from that man. But then as we come to the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 2, what do we find that those in Corinth are continuing to do? That's right. And Paul said, you need to renew your love toward him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. What's that mean, swallowed up with overmuch sorrow? Discouraged. Now let me ask you, when persecution and so forth comes, when things happen that are often disappointing to me, does that then justify my discouragement? What can happen when you're discouraged? Sometimes you commit sin. Now, Paul said to those in Corinth, we're not ignorant of his devices. Discouragement can bring you down to the point that you give up. Or it can bring you down to the point where you sacrifice things that you ought not. And therein again is the battleground in the mind. And Paul said we've got to be strong. Now one of the things that I don't understand all I know about this. When Satan is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And as we read in this text, the necessity of putting on the whole armor of God. We talked about Sunday morning that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Well, I got that. That's not hard. You see, I don't take up a sword or a spear or a gun and shoot somebody, and that's how I escape the temptation, and I'm faithful to the Lord, and therefore I'm spiritually strong. It would be easy sometimes to be able to fight that kind of a battle, wouldn't it? But he said, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. He says then in verse 12, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Question, does Paul tell us who we're fighting against? Yes. Now you tell me. Who are we fighting against? Principalities and powers and world rulers of this darkness, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know who your enemy is? Well, the devil, that's right. But it's not somebody we can shoot at or club over the head. He tells us who our enemy is. Principalities and powers, world rulers of this darkness, spiritual host of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, you know all about how to fight that battle, don't you? You know who the enemy is. Well, tell me who the enemy is. Who are these folks? The devil and his angels. That's right. Now, when he talks about principalities and powers, the idea of principality and powers is simply rank. God has principalities and powers, doesn't he? Well, we know that from Ephesians chapter 3. The writer's already discussed that. But Satan has that too, doesn't he? World rulers of this darkness. It's interesting to note that Satan is referred to as the god of this world. He's referred to in Ephesians chapter 2, as we've noted already in this series of studies, in verse 2, as the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. When we talk about the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places, I don't know about you, but I don't understand all of what that entails. But I do know that the battle is a spiritual battle. And it takes place in my mind and in your mind. Yes, David? Well, I know that the Hebrew writer tells us that there are ministering angels, but to be more specific about angels, I don't understand all I know about angels. Well, we know that part's true, and that's been ongoing, and we know and we can talk about how that Satan was, as far as being held in bondage, that Jesus did that when he was raised from the dead. Final victory to be for us, the church in Christ. Terry? All right, the Apostle Paul. It was going to grant life unto the Gentiles, remission of sins. Turn them. Yeah. 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 Yes, in fact, in our text, it's described as that. Well, yes, there are those that rule in that dominion. And the apostle has already described that in the Ephesian letter. Back up, if you will, to chapter 4, verse 17. He said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk," there it is, "in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." This was the dominion in which Satan ruled. Now, in the fifth chapter, he's identified these as sons of light. Look, if you will, in verse... where is the verse? Not that far down, let's see. Verse 8, "For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Here's your contrast. Again, here's what you were. Here's who you were submissive to. This is what you've become, and now you submit unto Christ. That's right. We're delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of light, as it's sometimes referred to. That's right, and I think we've got to see this where Satan rules. But He doesn't club you into obedience. It's a choice you make. All right, go ahead and finish your thought, and then we'll go over here. Begins what in verse 15? Love not the world, things in the world. Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah, but in particular, verse 16.
Okay. Yeah, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yeah. That's the avenue of temptation. It all comes through one or the other of those. Let's see. Hang on there, Ken. I got Jenny, Richard, and then Ken. Hold your thought. Don't let it get away.
Spiritual host of wickedness. We've got the principalities and the powers and the world rulers, the people that have the experience and the stealth and the technique to get at you. And you can't just be a common foot soldier and prevail against them.
Very good thought. Yeah. Richard?
I was going to read a short paragraph of Colley's commentary on this. It says, these beings are in the heavenly places and therefore in the spiritual realm. Sometimes it appears that our battle is against our own flesh. The temptations which seem to come from our flesh, in fact, originate in the forces of spiritual evil. It is in reality Satan working in our flesh, not the flesh and blood itself, who seeks to destroy us.
That's right. Yeah.
As we talk about these things, I just think about the beasts and the such like in the book of Revelation, and that play that God is showing to us about how a lot of this stuff sort of plays out in the spiritual realm.
All right.
How the beasts, the two beasts, deceive the people. They go forth deceiving and being deceived.
All right. That's right. Ken?
Go back a little bit earlier stuff. We don't oppose evil in our own strength. We oppose evil in God's strength.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
We need to understand a lot of times we want to go out there and we'll miserably fail on our own.
That's right. That's right. Paul said, be strong in the Lord. And that's where it is. He's supplied the things that we need to be strong. Paul said, for example, in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me. That's the source of it. David? Well, sin is not any different. It's just makes another circle, repackaged. Yeah, I don't think we need to see this wrestling that he's describing here as something like witchcraft or strange or unexplainable. It's temptation to commit sin, and it comes from various sources. Some from within our own desires, some from family members, some from those who would lead us astray to believe wrong things, those who would justify things that we want to do. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. As Jenny's pointed out, we're fighting a battle against those who are experienced in knowing how to deceive us. Yep. That's right. That's right. Deceptive.
There's kind of two areas, I guess you can put it in different ways, but some things we recognize very clearly as something evil. They look attractive to some people in the world because they're, you know, strange and exotic. We see these, you know, you might see a documentary about some sort of Satan worship. Well, that's pretty clearly evil. You know, there's blood and all this gore and things going on. And a Christian is going to see that and go, oh, that's that. But it's what you said, it's a deception, those things that you think, oh, you know, somebody doesn't know too much and they go, wow, look at this church over here. They're doing all these things. They've got all these programs. That must be fantastic. And yet it's something that's packaged that looks good, but is deceptive. Or we see, I don't know, a sport maybe that takes place on Sunday, and we think, well, you know, it's good for us. It's family time. And again, it's another deception. So it's easy to see the things that are, you know, sort of Halloweenish in nature, those kind of clearly evil things, but it's these other things that are the real danger that we just don't see.
Yes, and I'm real tempted to pass over this, but I almost have to say it. Sometimes we think and get comfortable that here's something that I know, I've learned the truth. And so because I've learned the truth, you're wrong, and that's just the way that it is. And so we look at folks and say, well, you know, I don't have any regard for you, I don't have any time for you, and so forth and so on. And that doesn't accomplish our purpose. You know, we can be, quote-unquote, very religious, and we can know the truth and falter in our responsibilities and be lost, and Satan's got us. And we lose it. We lose it because we've become comfortable in thinking we're what we ought to be. Now, I want us to see also that not only does Satan have what I've called help, as we see on this chart, but God didn't leave us without help. That's the very point that's being emphasized in this passage. You see, through the death of Jesus in John chapter 12, the writer tells us that the prince of this world is cast out. Now, what did Jesus do when he was raised from the dead? Pardon me? Mortal blow, yes. Turn, if you will, to the Hebrew letter. I particularly like this statement that's made here because I think it's very, very clear. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When you read that passage, what is it that Jesus did when he was raised from the dead in the flesh? He did. Yes. He brought to naught. Now that doesn't mean that Satan doesn't have any power. But what it does mean is that his power is brought to nothing. All right? Joey and then Terry. Yes, sir. Exactly right. You want to quote that for me?
I can read it.
That'll be fine. That's right.
That's a really neat comparison.
It is.
Verse showing that the blow that Satan would deliver to Jesus would, you know, be not mortal, but that the blow that Jesus would deliver to Satan would be a mortal blow.
bring to naught. That's right. I'm proud of you. You had that right ready when I asked you. You did good. Terry? All right. That's right. Jesus overcame that. So we don't have to be afraid of it. That's right. All right. Another thought I want us to consider. Because that Christ came and lived in the flesh and brought to naught the power of Satan. Look at verse 18 of this same chapter, Hebrews 2. He said, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." What's that word mean? Aid or help, you see. We're not left defenseless, brethren. God has provided us things that will help us. When we think of the Hebrew letter once again, we note that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, how did he accomplish that? As we read here in Hebrews 2, verse 18, he was tempted, but the Hebrew writer continues in chapter 4 to say he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. To what end? Go ahead with that in verse 15 and 16. He said, "For we have not a high priest," let's back up, "for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." Did God leave us defenseless against the principalities and the powers and the world rulers and so forth? No. No, he didn't leave us defenseless. He's provided the things necessary in order that we might be victorious. Now, here's another chart you haven't seen in this text from the 11th verse through the 13th verse. We need this strength, yes, because Satan is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God has provided us help, as we saw in the previous chart. God has provided us with armor, as we see in the following verses of Ephesians chapter 6. But you have some personal responsibility. When the devil tempted Eve, did she make a choice? Yeah, she did. Yeah. Look, if you will, concerning Judas. I want you to read this. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Begin at verse 2. John chapter 13. By the way, the setting for John 13, 14, 15, 16, and on into 17. What was that setting? The Passover. That's right. Who is Jesus with during this time? The apostles. And as you look in this text in verse 2, it says, "And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Wait a minute. The devil put it into his heart? Look at verse 27. "And after the sop, then entered Satan into him. Jesus therefore saith unto him, What thou doest, do quickly." Satan entered into him. Well, that means Judas didn't have any choice in the matter, right? Yeah, he had choice. Yeah. He was tempted. That's right. That's right. Yes. That's right. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God has provided. We probably should have had that on the previous chart. God has provided us help. He's provided a way of escape. But it's your responsibility and mine to look for that way of escape. That's right. Another illustration of the same point, I think, is seen in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Look, if you will, there in verse 3. Ananias and Sapphira. You recall the text that Ananias and Sapphira conceived together to sell a certain portion of land and to lay a part of the funds at the apostles' feet and then declare that they had given all. And that was not true. And in verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And then in verse 4, "While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, let's go back and look at that. Satan put this in your heart, is what it says. Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan filled Judas' heart. Satan filled the heart of Ananias and obviously Sapphira. But who let that happen? They did. Choice involved. Yes. That's right. Absolutely right. Yeah. Yeah. Richard. That's right. Can't blame God. Can't blame Satan. All right.
Well, when you look at it, the fact of the matter is that if what we're doing isn't something that's authorized by God, authorized by Jesus Christ, then it's something that Satan has put in our heart.
Yeah. Bottom line. That's right. Joey? Yeah.
And we only have a problem when we stupidly go into the cage.
Yeah, yeah. There's an illustration. Terry's laughing. We've talked about this before. There's an illustration when Satan is bound. When you have a vicious dog, a very vicious dog, and you put him on a stake out here in the middle of the yard with a leash, yeah. Well, you're safe as long as you stay outside the circumference or the radius of the chain. But what happens to you when you step into that? Now you're in trouble. Now who makes the choice? You do. Isn't that simple? That's not hard. But that's what he's talking about here.
And with either illustration, it behooves us to stay well back. You don't want to stand close to the cage and dangle a hunk of meat attached to your hand because it's a little too close.
Close enough you can feel the bark go through you. That's a little too close, yeah. Well, let's notice this point. In 1 Peter chapter 5, read for me verse 9. Satan is a roaring lion, as we see in chapter 5, verse 8. What does verse 9 tell us? Richard?
Because whom withstand the steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world.
Well, that's the point we're talking about here, isn't it? Withstand. You're not the only fellow that has to make this choice. But you're the fellow that has to make your choice.
Well, it says here that Satan is seeking whom he may devour.
Mm-hmm.
And once again, go back to the book of Revelation and see that he was waiting to devour the child that came forth from the woman.
Mm-hmm.
That's Satan's job.
That's what he does. Yeah, that's what he does. The writer says, so then take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And then he says, within the evil day. Now, that's an interesting expression. We've already talked about the evil day. Back over in the fifth chapter, in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, when are days evil? I mean, is there one segment of time that's any worse than others? Or is Satan just about a roaring lion about any day of the week? Yeah. Any day, yeah. Terry, and then Lisa, please. That's right. That's right. Lisa?
Not necessarily 24 hours.
Not necessarily. No. Well, we could talk about that from the standpoint of Romans chapter 8. But one of the things we need to note, even in our consideration of Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is not somebody that just gets in between me and the devil and says, all right, he won't bother you. The Holy Spirit operates through the Word. And if the Holy Spirit operates through the Word, then that means if I'm going to fight and fight effectively, I need to know something. Okay? Yes. Uh-huh. That's true. But when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, it's in the realm of revelation. So I've got to know something. Terry, go ahead. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Well, in connection with that thought, the writer says that one of the armor, or one of the implements of our armor, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yeah. Some kind of a personal indwelling. Yeah. Yeah. No. Let me elaborate, maybe clarify just a little bit. Those who take the position that Terry is talking about is that there's some kind of personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, something that He does for me that I just can't explain or understand as a result of Him coming into me. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but not that way. The Holy Spirit the Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit dwells in us by faith. Now, where does faith come? By hearing. Romans 10:17. And hearing by the Word of God. So we're not talking about some kind of mystical thing that we just can't explain that the Holy Spirit does this. The Holy Spirit operates through the Word. And this gets back to what we were talking about a while ago. The Holy Spirit dwells in me to the extent that I do what He says. Now let me illustrate. Sometimes we speak of the relationship between a child and his parent. Let's use son and father. All right? And we say that little Johnny over here, he looks just like his father. And we say, little Johnny over here, he acts and behaves just exactly like his father. And then sometimes we are heard to say by conclusion, Mr. So-and-so won't ever be dead as long as little Johnny lives, because his daddy lives in him. Now I want you to think of what we've just said. How does his daddy live in him? Is it by some mystical something that we just can't explain? His daddy lives in him by the things his daddy taught him. He does things just like his daddy does. Yes, Ken? Yep. Yep. That's right. That's right. That's right. And the parallel, I think, that we've used in the past, the passage you're looking at, as we look in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and compare those two, we are commanded that the Spirit dwell in us. And then we look in the parallel, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So here we've got the one explaining the other. Yes, Diana?
Another thing, the spirit of the intelligence.
Yes? Okay. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. In this very passage, that's right. This strength comes from Him, but a part of our weaponry is the sword of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Yes, Richard?
Influenced by the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
It was, and that's what it is. It's not like Satan, as the roaring lion, is going to sneak up behind us and grab us by the throat and throw us down, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But in the same manner, the Holy Spirit's not going to sneak up behind us and grab us by the throat and throw us down.
That's right. That's right.
It all has to do with the influence. And the reason that Paul tells us about these things, about Satan being the roaring lion, is that we need to be aware, as aware of Satan as we are aware of what the most of the rest of the New Testament is about how important Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God are.
Well, that's right. That's right. And that's your choice. That's just very simply your choice. We've talked about that in our Roman study. We'll get that meant. Diane?
Another thing, he gives us a will. It's our will to serve him or serve the devil.
That's right.
He's not going to make him do anything.
That's right.
So it's up to you. And we have to put our priorities in place, in perspective. You come first.
That's right.
Everything else comes
later. Yep. And it's your choice. It's your choice. The Roman letter in chapter 6. Verse 16, the writer said, "Know ye not that you're the servant of the one you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" That's your choice. And that's what Paul's talking about in our text. Satan is a very formidable foe, and you have to choose which side you're going to fight on. And that's where we are. All right. Any questions or comments? Am I out of time? I got another second or two. All right. Well, I want you to look at this. I thought I had this on here again. We sing the song that is from this very text. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And one of the thoughts in that song I want you to note is leave no unguarded place. No unguarded place. Because where your weakness is, that's where the foe will strike, and that very well may be where you fall. Yes, Terry?
That's why Satan was described as a roaring lion, a predator. Any predator, he quickly perceives where the weakness is.
That's right. Well, when you think about a roaring lion or any big cat that we've seen documentaries about, they don't generally attack the strongest, the one that's in the middle of the herd. They get the straggler back here, the small and defenseless, or the weak and the sick, and